This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message. Amen.
All right, well, this morning we are continuing our series that we began last week titled Beloved. And we laid the foundation for our time in the book of 1 John. So that's what we're looking at. You can turn with me to the book of 1 John. That's where we're going to be doing a majority of our scripture this morning. But John is writing to a people who he had poured a lot of time into. And he began his letter by encouraging them to walk in the light. To not just know about God, but to actually live in such a way that reflects him. Truly, that is a major theme throughout this whole book, which we're going to be talking about. And as a part of that life in the light, we found that confession is a normal part of it. It's a good thing to confess and bring what we have that we've been trying to keep in the dark and bring it into the light. It's not something that we avoid, but we bring our shortcomings into the light where Jesus is. We also saw that when we fail, because we will all fail at one point or another, we have an advocate in Jesus. He stands in our place and speaks on our behalf. When we give our lives to him, he is the advocate in the courtroom of heaven for us. So we don't have to hide and pretend. We can live in the light because Jesus is there with us. And he not only advocates for us, but helps us to overcome those things that trip us up. Yeah, you thought he could just, you know, be your advocate and he just, you know, do anything for you and you don't have to change anything that you do. No, that's not exactly true. He helps us to overcome those things that trip us up. So in fact, that's where John takes us next. It's one thing to say that you know God, but it's another thing for your life to actually show it. It's another thing to live it out. Now, we won't get into all the technical aspects this morning of what that looks like, but there is a process that happens when we give our lives to Jesus, and that's called sanctification. To put it simply, it means that the Lord sets us apart and begins working in our life to make us more like Jesus. A big part of that happens at the moment of salvation. But it is something that continues the longer we walk with the Lord. The more we walk with him, the more like him we will become. Listen, I am thankful that I do not look and act like the way I did when I first gave my life to Jesus. It's been a process. I'm still a work in progress. You can just ask my wife. He has been sanctifying me and still working on me along this journey with him. I'm thankful that I am a work in progress and then you are too. Amen? And this is exactly what John is trying to get across to the recipients of his letter. Because if we're not careful, we become really good. We become really good at saying the right things. Come on. Looking a certain way and being in the right places at the right time, we can play the part. But John is wanting to see something more. He's wanting to see evidence of this life with Jesus. Now, Casey was giving me a hard time this morning that I was wearing, you know, I'm wearing a coat today. And he said, "Hey, pastor looks like a pastor this morning." I'm looking the part, y'all. Come on. Hallelujah. But if I were to sit down and not finish this message, I wouldn't be walking the walk, would I? I wouldn't be living up to what I say I am as pastor. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about living it out. We're going to talk about being more than just talking the talk, but walking the walk. Let me put it to you like this. Online dating is a pretty popular way to meet people or a potential spouse nowadays. And you put together your profile and you have a match, right? You know, you do all the things and you begin messaging with that person and you share stories with each other. You feel each other out, right? You know, it's that whole process. You learn about their family and they hear about yours and you share dreams and goals for the future. Everything seems to be perfect, right? I was like, oh man, this could be it. Hey, I'm going to get me married. Come on, ring by spring. Let's go. Love is in the air. They're saying all the right things. It's like it's match made in heaven. It's perfect. So you decide to take it to the next level. And you decide it's time to meet in person. So you try to set it up. But then, what was once perfect seems to get a little strange. Excuse after excuse is made as to why they can't make it. Or you say, okay, well, let's do FaceTime, right? Or, you know, Zoom or whatever you use. At least to see their face in real time, right? Make sure that they are who they say they are. But still, excuse after excuse is made. And you begin to wonder, is this real? You ask that question, am I being catfished? You begin to notice some inconsistencies and some holes in this budding relationship. There are so many who approach their relationship with the Lord the same way. I'm going there. They're just catfishing Jesus. Obviously, as we established last week, there are no perfect relationships. If you've been married or in a long-term relationship for any amount of time, you know that it's not always perfect. Sometimes you get on each other's nerves. You're good at that, right? You know what button to push, right when to push it. There's no perfect relationships. There will be stumbles in the road. But when we are walking in the light, when we are living a life of faith in Jesus, there is evidence to that fact. John was writing to a group of believers who needed to hear exactly that. They were people claiming to know God, claiming to be spiritual and have a connection with Him, but their lives didn't line up with what they were saying. Mm-mm-mm. So John says, if you really know Him, it will show. Not in perfection, but in a life being shaped by Him. Just as it was important for them to know this, it was important for us to hear it as well. Every real relationship produces something. It's one thing to talk the talk, but it's another to walk the walk, to live it out. So that is the question we are going to wrestle with today. If you say you love God, if you say that you know Him, what in your life actually reflects it? So turn with me again to the book of 1 John, and we're going to begin with a few verses in chapter number 2. The first thing I want us to notice is that obedience is the evidence of knowing God. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be reading from verses 3 through 6. It says this, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Man, that's a key statement right there. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. John doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He's very to the point. If you want assurance that your relationship with God is real, John says to look at your life. We're not talking about intentions. We all have good intentions. We're talking about, though, a pattern in your life. According to John, obedience is not optional add-on to the Christian walk. It's the evidence of it. To be clear, John is not saying that obedience earns your right to a relationship with God. We don't work our way into knowing him, so I want to clarify that. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 remind us of this. It says that for by the grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. So we can't earn our way into heaven. We can't earn our way into relationship with God. You are saved by the grace of God and that only. But John is saying that on the other side of that, if you truly know him, it will show in how you live. I can't go around saying I'm one thing when really I'm not. Our church sponsored some t-shirts, and I meant to bring it with me this morning, but our church sponsored some t-shirts a few months back for the Odessa Fire Department. And with that, they sent me a shirt as a thank you. And I love that we get to be a part of our community and can show and sow into the same people who give their lives for us. So it was an easy choice to say, hey, yes, we'll sponsor a shirt. And the t-shirt is honestly one of my favorites. I love to wear it. It fits good. It feels good. You know, it's that right kind of material. It feels nice. It's, you know, cotton. It's not that easy cotton stuff that feels like silk. And I don't like those. They cling too much. You know, I'm a bigger guy and I don't like things that cling. Anyway, it's a nice shirt. It fits good. And so I like to wear it around town. And I wear it proudly knowing that our church is represented on the back of it. Now, just because I wear a t-shirt that says Odessa Fire on it does not make me a firefighter. You would not want me showing up at your house if it was on fire with my garden hose. I might look the part. I got the t-shirt that says Odessa Fire. But trust me, there will be nothing but ashes left if you're calling me instead of 911. But when the real deal shows up, come on. When the one who not only says they are a firefighter shows up, but there is evidence that they have in fact been trained to do just that, that's what you want. That's who you want showing up in the middle of the night when you need them. John says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. If I say I'm a firefighter, I'm a liar. There is literally no evidence of such a claim. All I know is to point the wet stuff at the red stuff. That's about all I got. But this is strong language coming from John. If you say you are a Christian, there needs to be evidence of such a claim. If not, you're lying to yourself and everyone else. If you're going to talk the talk, you need to be walking the walk. You should be walking out what God is producing in you. John chapter 14, verse 15 tells us this. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. These are the words of Jesus. God's people obey because they love the Lord. As we grow closer to him, as he continues working on us, it becomes almost an instinct to obey. It's not something that we even have to think about. We just do it. If we love him, if our heart is reflected and changed by him, that obedience should flow out of that. As we give our lives over to the Lord, the posture of our heart changes. You begin to see things that he has asked of us as something important. Come on. Rather than seeing them as a burden. John will echo this same sentiment later on in chapter 5, but it's a powerful truth for us to grab a hold of. Obedience doesn't have to feel like a constant weight. When we love the Lord, it becomes the desire of our heart. Hallelujah. For those of us who are parents, or if you have nieces and nephews, you know too, we see the same things in our children. When our daughter was younger, there were things that we would ask her to do. you know, simple things like clean your room, pick up your toys, answer when I call you. Now, she didn't always get it right. And there were some times it was met with the occasional, you know, teenage, you know, y'all, if you've had teenagers, you know that. If you haven't had teenagers yet, just wait, it's coming. But there will be moments where she would respond quickly, willingly, and joyfully. Not because she was trying to earn her right to be our daughter. She already was and is. She obeyed because of the relationship that we had with her. And in the same way, we don't obey God to become his children. We obey because we are his children. When we truly love someone, we want to do what pleases them. John then closes this thought with verse 6, and he says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's 1 John 2:6. What does it look like to abide in Christ? It means to be connected to him in all aspects of your life. Just like a flower that blooms and produces fruit when it's connected to the plant, we thrive spiritually when we remain in Christ. Our fruit begins to reflect him because Jesus is the standard. Come on, somebody. This is not cultural Christianity that I'm preaching this morning. And this is not comparing ourselves to other people. If we are who we say we are, we walk in the same way in which he walked. So how did Jesus live? Let's quickly look at that. John 6, verse 38 tells us, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He didn't come in his own agenda. He came to fulfill the agenda of heaven, to fulfill the agenda of the Father. He lived in surrender to him. How did Jesus respond? In obedience, even when it was costly. How did Jesus love? He loved completely, sacrificially, and consistently. Just as we spoke a couple months back in our series on love, if we are connected to Jesus, our lives should start to look just like that. A life of surrender, a life of sacrifice, a life of consistency. If someone followed you around this week and listened to your conversations or watched your decisions, would they see evidence that you know the Lord? Reality is, your life is already answering that question. Woo! It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Obedience is the evidence of knowing God. The second thing I want us to know or look at is love for God is proven by our love for people. Now, I realize that we just did a series on this, and so I'm not going to take a whole lot of time on that, but John takes his focus from obedience in general and brings it into something specific, how we love people. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time, again, on this point because we talked about it a couple months back, but I want us to understand that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew this was a big deal. So in 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11, it says this. He says, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Woo! Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's very direct here. John understands that we cannot claim a vertical relationship with God and yet neglect our horizontal relationships with people. If we love God, then we should love people. And as he said, this is both an old and a new commandment. It's old because it goes way back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But it's also new because Jesus raised the standard. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." If you remember, love is not defined by a feeling. It's defined by how Jesus loved us. Jesus is love. God is love. It's his very nature. And as we become more like him, that should naturally begin to flow out of us. Remember, we're talking about living it out today. This love is evidence that you are living out your faith. Listen to what John says in chapter 4 of 1 John. He takes it a step further. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." But listen, verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." Remember that word propitiation, we talked a little bit about it last week. It's our payment, the payment for our sin. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." You know, that verse 8 is a sobering thought, that anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. Because what it means is we can have a knowledge. Again, we can talk the talk. We've mentioned this already. We can appear religious, but still miss the mark if love is absent. But what he is really saying here is our love for others is the invisible becoming visible. This means that every interaction we have is an opportunity to reflect him. Woo. That's with others in the church. That's with your family. That's with your coworkers. It's in how you treat people who frustrate you. Man, John's not pulling any punches. It's how you respond when something doesn't go the way you like. Listen, conflicts look different for everybody. But how we speak to others, or how we speak about others, excuse me, when they're not in the room says a lot. Listen, living in this love that we're talking about is choosing patience and grace and forgiveness. Come on, somebody. There's somebody we know. There's somebody that we know that needs forgiveness from us. There's somebody that we know that needs a little bit of patience from us. Come on. Our love puts God on display to the world. I can't say it enough. And our love for people reveals all we need to know about our relationship with God. We don't get to say, "I love God, but I just struggle with people." You know, sometimes if you get in pastor circles, you know, they'll say this phrase, you know, "Well, I love the ministry, but I hate the people." Woo! Can't do it. That's right. I just struggle with people. Trust me, I know. People can be people, right? People are really people-y sometimes. But those two things are connected. The love of God doesn't just stop in us. It must flow through us. If we love God, we love people. Now, that doesn't mean you won't ever get frustrated, so don't get me wrong. But Jesus can help us through that, right? And we can still reflect the love of Jesus even when we're frustrated. So before we move on, let this settle in just a little bit. Is there anyone you've allowed yourself to withhold love from? Or is there bitterness that you've justified? Is there a relationship where your actions don't reflect the love of God? Because if we're going to be people who are truly beloved, then His love can't just be something we talk about. It has to be something that we live out. Even when it's difficult. Oh, let me rephrase that. Especially when it's difficult. So obedience is evidence. The love of God flows through that. The third thing I want us to notice is that the world competes for your love. John goes on to address this. The world competes for your love. There is a competition for your affection. It's kind of like how our dog used to be. You know, Bella, we had a little toy fox terrier. She was about, 3 pounds soaking wet. She was a little tiny. But she wanted all the attention. If Jeanette and I were messing with each other or we were picking on Rebecca, Bella was always right in the middle of it. She wanted the attention. She would bark and get in your face and start licking you to death because she wanted the attention. The world is the same way. It wants our attention and focus. It wants to keep our eyes off of Jesus and what He is doing in our lives. So John sets it straight. He says this, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, just to clarify, when we are talking about the world, I'm not talking about the physical earth. Whether you're a flat earther or a round earther, that's not what we're talking about. It's not the place we inhabit. What we are talking about are the systems and the values that operate in this fallen world. It's this way of thinking and living that is apart from God. John is saying, don't give your heart to that system. Because you cannot fully love God at the same time. If you notice in verse 16, he breaks it down a little bit further. Here we find three categories that he mentions. He says there's the desires of the flesh. This is what I feel. There's the desires of the eyes, what I see and want. And there's the pride of life, how I want to be seen. And if we're honest, that pretty well covers a lot of things that we encounter in this world, doesn't it? We see the same pattern all throughout Scripture too. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, we see this play out in real time. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 tells us this. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," that's flesh, good for food, apparently. Apparently I mistyped. "Saw good for food," that was the flesh, "and that it was a delight to the eyes," so that's the desires of the eyes, "and that the tree was desired to make one wise," the pride of life, "she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." We saw the same worldly temptations come after Jesus in the wilderness in our temptation series a few weeks back. So this isn't something new. It's a persistent vying for our attention. And this is a tension that John is exposing in his letter. He says, whatever captures your affection will ultimately shape your direction. And if you can't, get on the right side of one or the other, you know which one's the right side, it's going to pull you into destruction. You know, listen, I love to make my wife happy. And so when I know she likes something, I like it too. This weekend, we went and watched a movie. And you know, it's probably one of those girly movies for you gentlemen out there. But you know what? Because my wife and my daughter wanted to see it, we went and saw it. And truth be told, I like those movies too, so it's whatever. But that's not the point that I'm trying to make here. Whatever captures your affection will ultimately shape your direction. And you can't serve two masters. Eventually, one will win. The world tells us to chase comfort or to elevate yourself or get what you can when you can or build your identity on success and image and the approval of others. But Jesus tells us to deny ourselves, to serve others, to store up eternal treasure, to find our identity in Him and not the world. Listen to me this morning. Everything the world is offering and tells you to chase, everything it says will satisfy you, is but one thing: temporary. It's temporary. Status fades, possessions break, approval shifts. One moment they love you, the next they hate you. Jesus saw that very thing. One moment they were shouting Hosanna as He came into Jerusalem, the next moment they were saying crucify Him. Approval changes. Trends change. But the love of God, the will of God, that lasts forever. It's eternal. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. James, in his letter, makes it even more direct. James 4, verse 4, it says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Woo! Friendship with the world is spiritual adultery. If you are giving yourself over to the world, you are cheating on God. If your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend wouldn't like that, how do you think God would feel in that moment? What has your affection today? Are you valuing God and His values, or are you flirting with the world and valuing it? Love for the world leads only to spiritual blindness and eventually death. John reminds us that we must guard our hearts against placing our desire on things that are temporary and that will ultimately separate us from God. Obedience isn't simply a matter of doing the right thing, but it's a means of growing closer to God and further from the desires of this world. Here's the good news about all of this, though. God is not trying to take something from you. He's trying to lead us into something better. When our hearts are His and we are aligned with Him, we don't just live differently. We live with purpose, we live with clarity, and we live with eternity in view. Because it produces confident living. It produces confident living. John now brings today's conversation to a conclusion, to a note of assurance. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21, excuse me. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 21, it says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So he kind of brings this to a conclusion. Did you catch it? In verse 17, by this love perfected in us, we may have confidence. And this matters. Because if we're honest this morning, a lot of people live their life in fear, in spiritual fear. Am I doing enough? Did I mess up too much this time? Is God disappointed in me? John says in the next verse, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. In other words, when you truly understand and receive the love of God, it changes the way you relate to him. You stop approaching him like a judge waiting to punish you. And you start approaching him like a father who has already made a way for you. This doesn't lead to careless living, though. Instead, it leads to a confident obedience in him. Because when you know you are loved, you don't obey to earn approval. Remember, we talked about that just like 5 minutes ago. You obey because you already have it. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 tells us this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We can live free and be confident in the work that Jesus has done in us. We are no longer slaves to fear, for I am a child of God. That's a popular song. We are children of God. We love because he first loved us. So if you're living from God's love, we can live a life of confidence, knowing that he is with us, that he is for us. So are you living from God's love, or are you trying to earn it this morning? One produces fear, the other produces freedom. And John is inviting us, the beloved of God, into a life where we are so grounded in the love of God, that we live boldly and we obey willingly and we walk confidently. As we wrap this up this morning, and I realize that we have covered a lot of ground today, but we don't prove our love for God in what we say. The proof is in how we live our lives. If you know him, it will show in your obedience, in how you love people, in what has your heart. It's in our response to the love of God. So I want you to ask yourself today, does my life actually reflect that I know him? Does my life actually reflect that I know him? I realize this is a loaded question. Regardless of your answer, it is between you and God this morning. But your life is telling you the answer. John made it very clear. If you know him, it shows. And I believe the Holy Spirit is illuminating specific areas in our lives this morning in this room. For some, it might be obedience. You know what God has asked of you, but you've either delayed it, justified it, or ignored it. And today, there's an invitation to you to come back into alignment with the Lord. For others, it's love for people. You know, there's been hurt, there's been offense, and maybe there's even bitterness that took root in your life. And if you're honest, your actions haven't reflected the love of God. I want to encourage you today. Today is that day to release it and let the love of God flow through you again. For some, it might be divided affection. You know, you're trying to play both sides of the fence. Your heart's been pulled toward the world, and the things that you're chasing and prioritize or depend on are reflecting where your heart lies. Deep down, you understand that God doesn't have all of you. He doesn't have all of you. Jesus isn't standing before you this morning to condemn you. He stands here today because you are loved. And he wants you to walk in that love once again. So every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment this morning. If you would say today, God is dealing with me, and there's an area of my life that doesn't reflect my love for him. And today I want to realign. I want my life to match what I say. If that's you this morning, with just an uplifted hand, say, that's me. Amen. Is there anyone else today? You want to come back into alignment with the Lord? Your life is not reflecting whom you say you love. Is there anyone else? Okay, I realize there are also that there may be some in this room who have never had a relationship with the Lord. Everything we have talked about today doesn't begin with us begging or working harder. It starts with that act of surrender. I remind us all the time that Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is salvation through Christ our Lord. Our sin separates us from God, but the good news is of the gospel that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you got it right, before you cleaned anything up, Jesus gave his life for you, taking your place and paying your penalty so that you could be forgiven and restored. You can say goodbye to that old life of sin. Hear me this morning. You can say goodbye to that old life of sin and walk in the new life that is found in Christ today. If that's you, and you want to say yes to Jesus, I want you to just lift your hand right now and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus today. Amen. Is there anyone else this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Would you stay with me all across this room? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, this is where we put our feet to the pavement today. You know, we can say all these things. We can agree on all these things. We can align ourselves with the Lord in this room. But we can walk out that door totally different. And we can stay the same. Or we can choose to walk out that door changed, new. Hallelujah. So my prayer for you is this today, that whether you raised your hand on the first question or the second, walk it out when you leave these doors. Walk it out when you leave these doors. Align yourself here and walk it out there. Live it out. Walk in the light as we've been talking about. You are the beloved of God. And in Him, you can walk in His light. You can walk in freedom. Hallelujah. So would you just lift your hands all across this room? I want to pray for you this morning. Lord, we thank you today for the truth of your word. And Lord, for the one who is saying, I want to align myself with you today, Father. Lord, bring them into alignment in Jesus' name. Lord, begin by the power of your Holy Spirit, revealing every area that is not aligned with you. Whatever it may be, you know the truth. You know where they're not aligned. And Father, I just ask, God, that you would bring that into perfect alignment with you. And Lord, that as they walk from this place, they would walk in your truth and in your freedom in Jesus' name. Lord, for the one who raised their hand dedicating their life to you, Lord, help them to walk in that freedom. Oh, it's not by our own standards, it's by yours, God. It's not in a set of rules and a set of things like that, but it's walking in relationship with you. And out of that flows all of these things we've been talking about. Out of that flows obedience. Out of that flows love. Out of that flows confidence to overcome the things of this world. Lord, make new in Jesus' name. Wash by the power of your blood as they surrender to you today. Now, Father, I just ask, God, that as we go from this place, Lord, that we would walk in the light, that we would live as the beloved of God, that we would reflect our relationship with you in our city, in our families, in our workplaces, among our friends, at the restaurant when we go to eat after church, that our life would reflect a life that is lived with you. Father, we give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory, and we thank you for what you are doing in each of us. Now, let it not just stay in us, but let it work through us, God. Let us be the evidence of a life changed. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Now go with us, go before us, Lord. May your face shine upon us. And we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, can we give God a shout of praise this morning for what he's doing? Come on.